this Advent season, we've considered a dysfunctional Christmas from the lens of Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. And over 4 weeks, we've seen that there's no one who's too far from God to receive grace, and yet there's no one who doesn't need grace. Today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to look beyond the birth of Jesus and consider how life for Jesus' family wasn't exactly a walk in the park, even after his birth. And so we'll consider particularly his mother, Mary, how her life, her struggle, her experience is illustrative for us of that great difficulty between receiving a promise from God and seeing it fulfilled. And so you can turn to Luke chapter 1. It's found on page 855 of your pew Bible. I'll read verses 26 through 38. I'm going to use this part of Mary's story to as a kind of launching point for us to think about her experience all throughout the life of Jesus, and then try to make some connections for some of the challenges we face in our own lives. So as we begin, I'll read Luke chapter 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray for our time together. Our gracious God, we ask for you to come. Open our hearts to hear from you during this hour. We confess, as we've just sang, that we need you. Oh, so desperately do we need you. And so would you come and speak to us. Speak to us deep in our hearts in a way that would elicit faith and hope and love, and that we might be joined more deeply to Jesus Christ. And for those who are far from him this morning, that you would draw them near. Would you do a powerful and gracious work in Jesus' name. Amen. For Mary, life was good. She was engaged to the man of her dreams, a man from an impressive family, a royal family, if you traced it back far enough. They'd soon be married, start a family, of course, and raise their kids in the church. They'd work hard and hopefully lead just a normal, middle-class, comfortable life. Things went well. They might have a few years of retirement to enjoy together, grandkids to play with, the Israeli dream, if you will. And lost in the midst of dreaming about her future, Mary's startled by a knock at the door. She goes to answer and is met with an even more startling greeting. "Favored one, God loves you." Seems to me about as out of place as the publisher's clearinghouse showing up at your front door with a camera in your face, flowers, and a big check with your name on it. Hard to know what to do with a greeting like that. The man doesn't stop with a greeting, of course. He says, "You have found favor with God, and here's your prize. You will conceive. You'll have a baby. A baby upon which people will heap all kinds of praise. A baby who will be a world changer, both here and abroad. A baby that people will know far and wide." Mary was having a little bit trouble getting past the first thing, though. Conceive? A baby? She was engaged, and she and her fiancé had been to the premarital class. They had heard the purity talks, and they had been doing really, really well. They hadn't even kissed yet. And so as she thinks, as she hears, she wonders, what in the world is this man talking about? This isn't how things were supposed to go for us. I've been good, and now people might begin to get the wrong idea. And so Mary had to make sure that this man knew. I'm a virgin. I'm not sure that you've got the right person. And he said, oh, don't worry about that. You're exactly the right person. The very presence, the very power of God are going to descend on your life. And Mary was all about being religious. Church attendance was a great thing, but it started to seem like a little bit much. I wonder if you've ever wrestled with the same thought. Church attendance, yes, but a power that would actually change my life, maybe a little bit more than I signed up for. God's power in me. The thought's just a little bit scary because you don't know what he might ask for. Well, the man kept going. He said, one more thing. Your great aunt Liz, the one who's never been able to have kids, well, she's pregnant as well. Because God just wanted you to be reminded that he can do whatever he wants in whomever he wants. At this point, Mary is nearly speechless. But she knew she had to say something. And so she hearkened back to her Sunday school memory and said those words that she knew so well. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. She couldn't help from thinking at the same time that this just isn't quite how I pictured things going. Well, sure enough, she and her fiancé stayed pure and she becomes pregnant. The only person that she really felt like she could talk to about this was Aunt Liz. And so she goes to pay her aunt a visit. As soon as she sees her elderly aunt, pregnant, full of joy, she began to think that maybe, just maybe there was something special, something exciting going on here. Maybe there would be something special about this baby in her stomach. And so she began to think about all the things that weren't quite right in her family, the things that were broken in her culture, in her country. She began to think that maybe what the guy said about my son might actually come true, that he would be the one to make everything right. He would be the one to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. He would be the one to have mercy upon those who need it. Maybe he's going to be the one that we've all been waiting for. Well, you know the story of what happened next. Mary and Joseph are on the way to Joseph's hometown for registration for a census. And on the way, her water breaks, the contractions are coming, the baby's time is here. Of course, there was nowhere for them to stay, no bed on which for her to rest. So this baby, the one who is supposed to change the world, is born in a filthy barn. Instead of a decorated crib, he first lays in a filthy animal trough. Instead of relatives and special friends to visit, the first people that show up are dirty shepherds. It had to be getting hard for Mary to believe that this baby would actually change the world. And so Mary felt that scary tension that we so often have to live with. And that is that God had made her a promise, but she had no idea how it was to come true. And so she's left to do what all of us must do in that in-between time, when things are not yet as we want them to be, when things have not yet been made right, and that is that Mary had to hope. I wonder this morning if you're somewhere in between as well, if there's a promise that you're trying to cling to, but just seems as if it won't come to pass in the way that you expected. Well, let's continue to walk with Mary. Several years later, we know that she and her husband, Joseph, went to the capital city with their now 12-year-old son for one of the big religious holidays. They stayed for a few weeks and had a really great family time before beginning to head back home. Suddenly, it started to feel a bit like that scene in Home Alone when the bags are getting passed down the aisle. Give this to Kevin, give this to Kevin, give this to Kevin. Kevin's not here, Kevin's not here, Kevin's not here. Jesus isn't here, Jesus isn't here, Jesus isn't here. Mary screams, Joseph mumbles under his breath. They turn around, back to find their son. Now, some of you may have lost a kid in a store before. My parents left me in Marshall's one time when I was about 4, but probably not as scary as losing the one who's supposed to save the world. Hashtag parenting fail. And so they search and search and search, and after 3 days, they end up in where they should have looked in the first place, in the church. He's having a theological debate with the pastors. The pastors are mesmerized, listening to his grasp of theology, but all Mary and Joseph can think about is, I can't figure this kid out, can you? The boy was meant to change the world, and yet we can't even keep up with him on vacation. And this isn't how things were supposed to be. And again, I wonder where we might connect to this, that God has given us a mission that's meant to be world-changing. We're to make disciples of all the nations. We're to share his good news here, there, and everywhere. And yet sometimes we can't even keep our own lives together. I wonder if you ever fear that you don't have what it takes to do what God has called you to do. If you do, Mary and Joseph, we're right there with you. So as they move ahead, the years go by. Jesus grows up, moves out. He'd been working in the family business for a while before he came home with those words that are many parents' nightmare. Mom, Dad, I've decided to go into the ministry. Not only that, I'm going to start a new ministry. Church planting it is. And so he rounds up some supporters, begins traveling around teaching, helping people. His family is more confused than ever. Surely ministry was a good and fine thing, but to change the world? Why not business? Why not politics? Why not something more respectable? Something with a little bit more power and influence? For the next several years, I have to imagine that things didn't get a lot easier for Mary. And Jesus is always busy with ministry, and yet the church just wasn't growing in the way that anyone would have thought. Their family was rarely together. Their country was still a mess. And people just seemed to be getting more and more impatient that Jesus had not yet fixed everything. And then that day, the day they got the message that changed their lives forever, Jesus had been arrested. The charges were serious. He was facing the death penalty. His mother, devastated, wondering, why did he have to make so many people upset along the way? Why couldn't he have just lived a bit more normal, comfortable life? She had thought he was going to change the world, but he seemed only to enrage the world. He was supposed to command respect, and instead he only invited rebuke. Instead of fixing everything that had been broken, it seemed that he only caused her heart to be broken all the more. It's hard for her to pray, hard for her to know why she should go on. Certainly, this is not how things were supposed to be. She had dared to hope that God was giving her a promise that she could bank on, that her son was really someone special who would change things for good. And yet God seemed to have crushed her under the weight of her own hope. Day, as she stood by his cross, took the body down, that night they buried him, and you can imagine the temptation for her was to bury her hope alongside his body. Her broken heart. I wonder if you've ever lost someone or something that seemed to make life worth living. I wonder what happened when you lost the very thing that was promised to fulfill. It's tempting to bury your own hope with whatever you have lost. I know as I've faced relationships not going the way I expected, job search more difficult than I imagined, family situations just a little bit more chaotic than I would have ever hoped for. The temptation to bury hope has been ever present. It's encouraging for us this morning to see that Mary meekly, humbly holds on to her hope. And after a day and a half of grieving, a rumor begins to spread. When she heard it, we can only imagine that it must have been hard for her to let herself believe. Her son's tomb was empty. Some people had even seen him around town doing what he used to do. Mary was afraid to get her hopes up. What if she went for it and found out it wasn't true? But somewhere deep in her heart, she knew that God was calling her to once again hope, to risk, to put herself out there once again, to wait on God to show up in the way that only he can. So she began to pray. She began to pray that what God had initially told her, that her son would save the world, that her son would make everything right, she began to pray that that would come true. She let herself hope, and as she did, her heart felt the excitement of what could be, but right there alongside it was the terror of not knowing whether it would come to pass as she now hoped. And as she sat and prayed with her friends, with her other sons, some of Jesus' main ministry partners showed up for a visit. She half expected to see Jesus come with them, but on the other hand, she remembered all the other times when he'd acted just a little bit differently than anyone had expected. Sure enough, he wasn't with them. They began to explain to her what had happened. It really was him, really back from the dead. And he'd been teaching them just like before, when out of nowhere, he's taken up into the heavens, on the clouds. And at first, Mary had that same recurring thought. This isn't how things were supposed to go. This time, he was supposed to fix everything, right here, right now, to make everything right. But once again, he had left his people with a promise, with a bit of mystery, with a little bit of transformation to hold on to, left to keep on hoping that one day everything would be made as it should. And so somehow, as Mary sat there, surrounded by her friends, reflecting on the promises that she had heard, looking back on the ways that Jesus had kept his word over and over and over again, somehow it was enough. She knew that things aren't as they're supposed to be, but Jesus is making them exactly as they're meant to be. He would be back, and then everything would be all right, but not before then. So friends, will that be enough for us? Knowing our own mess, knowing the pain and suffering in our families, knowing the chaos in the world around us, is it possible that one day everything could be made all right? This life of hoping in Jesus, friends, is not a glamorous one, not an easy one, usually not what we expect or plan for. This life of hope just doesn't seem to keep hard things from happening, doesn't seem to keep unexpected tragedy, doesn't seem to keep us from failing. We lose things that we think we can't live without. And if we're honest, we realize that the present, no matter how good, no matter how bad, is never quite enough to satisfy our souls completely. The now always leaves us with a hunger for more. Friends, that's because we're made to hunger for something beyond this life. We're made to hunger for an intimacy, a connection with God, for a reconciliation of all of God's people and all of God's creation that awaits the world that is to come. So in the meantime, how do we express that hunger that we're left with? Surely Mary hungered for more along the way of her life's journey. In her struggle to keep hope, I think we can safely identify three simple things that she must have done in her journey for hope. Mary must have wept, she must have laughed, and she must have prayed. We think about Mother Mary at the cross, watching the death of her beloved son, the most painful thing for a parent to experience, and surely the tears flowed freely. We think, too, of that night of Jesus' birth when we're told that Mary sat and she pondered all these things in her heart. You can picture a smile coming across Mary's face, maybe even breaking into laughter as she realized that God's ways of doing things are just oh so different than her own. The way that he brings things to pass is just not what she would have planned, and sometimes it just makes you laugh. She also prayed. The final picture that we have of Mary in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 1, we're told that she's gathered with many of Jesus' other early followers. And what is it that they were doing? They were devoting themselves to prayer, praying that the promise they'd been left with, that in the same way that Jesus went into the clouds, so too would he come back, praying that that would come true, praying for the day of the Lord on which all things will be made new. And that in-between time, Mary must have wept and laughed and prayed. I'm reminded of one simple, tangible picture of this struggle, of the being in between, of things not yet being as they should. Our family has this prized set of chairs with needlepoint cushions with intricate craftsmanship and design. It's one of those items that all of the women in the family kind of subtly jostle for position to see who's going to get to inherit them when the matriarch passes away. And in the most recent will, my mom was the one who won the battle. And so these chairs ended up in our house several years ago. And all was going well until a few Christmases ago, and my cousin was sitting in one of the chairs over Christmas dinner, and he's a bit of a boisterous storyteller, and so you can picture him there, a drink in one hand and kind of arms flailing in the other, and to make a point, begins to lean back and falls back with an accompanying snap that just indicates that the chair fared even worse than he did. And so both legs of the chair are broken. My cousin sprawled on the floor, drink spilt, and everyone kind of wondering whether we're supposed to laugh or check on his health. And you can imagine that my mom was most worried about the chair's health. And so she springs into action, begins to collect the pieces for the upcoming recovery project. So you fast forward to today, and this chair sits in a hallway in my parents' house. And it's put back together, but in a kind of weird halfway point. Because it's not broken like it used to be, but it's also not the chair that you're going to want to sit in, probably, if you want your afternoon to go well. And so it exists as a kind of monument, a monument to the sadness that it isn't what it once was, a monument that can also make you laugh as you remember my cousin sprawled on the floor, drink in hand, but also a monument that leaves you hoping for the day when this chair will meet the right craftsman who can perfectly restore it. And Mom, if you're watching, I got good news, because in the 10 a.m. service, somebody told me they know a guy who can do exactly that. So my mom cares enough about this chair to keep it on display, to look forward to it being restored to the way that she wants it to be. And I'm sure all of you have something like that, something that's broken, but you care too much about it to throw it away. And it's in various state of repair. It's not what you want it to be, but you care too much about it to let it go. Well, friends, here's the point. Absolutely nothing compares to God's care for his world, for his people, for everything that isn't yet as it should be. And so as you journey, as you recognize that things aren't what you want them to be, remember Mary. Remember how she kept hope along the way. But more importantly, remember the God who cares enough to send his divine Son into the world through Mary, into this world where things aren't as they should be, because he cares so desperately about making them what they should be. And remember, too, that this baby turned into a Jesus who wept at the remaining sin and death and pain in this world. Imagine this Jesus laughing just a little bit as people misunderstood him, as his ministry struggled to gain traction, as there was this huge disconnect between his identity and people's perception of him. And certainly remember this Jesus praying in Gethsemane for the hope to face the cross, praying on the cross for the courage to make it through whatever faced him next, praying for his friends and family and followers to be taken care of in his absence, praying ultimately for everything to be made as it should be. As you remember this Jesus, hope allows you to hold together in honesty about how things are today, alongside a burning desire for what we want them to be. One of the great challenges that we face in this world is to not be taken aback, not to be cast down by the things that still aren't as they should be. So maybe that's where you sit today, struggling because your marriage is just a lot harder than you thought it would be, feeling like the spiritual excitement and intimacy and connection that you once experienced has long faded away. Sad because your kids have walked away from the faith and just seem oh so far away from coming back. Feeling as if the family that you long for so desperately has never been further away. Feeling as if that sin struggle that you battle with over and over is as bad as it's ever been. Friends, as Mary must have felt, There's much in this life that's not as it's supposed to be. And every time something doesn't go the way that we want for it to, we're tempted to give up hope, tempted to check out from real relationships, tempted to just put life on cruise control and try to make it through. And if you give up on hope, the pursuit of mere comfort might be enough to get you through, but I promise that it won't be enough to get you where you want to go. Comfort simply tries to put aside and ignore what isn't right. But real hope, real rich biblical hope, is honest about what isn't right while holding the longing for more. So in your struggle for hope, remember these three simple actions. Weep, laugh, and pray. Weep because things aren't as they should be. Face the truth. Mourn for what is broken in and around you. And then laugh, because God does things so differently than we would. God saves the world by sending a baby into it. God saves the world by sending his son to a substitutionary death on behalf of the people like us who've caused things to not be as they should. Laugh because God uses people and plans and means that we would have never considered. And sometimes all we can do is chuckle when we get a glimpse of what he's doing. And through it all, friends, pray. Pray for everything to be made right. Pray for all things to be bound up into him who is the head, into Christ. As you pray, remember confidently that this Christ, this Jesus, Mary's baby, came into the world to guarantee that everything will be as it should be. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful that you are a promise-giving God, and we're grateful that you're a God who gives us the fuel of hope along the way, that in the in-between times, you don't leave us alone. So would you give us today the honesty to mourn over what is hard and what is painful? Would you give us the joy to laugh when we get a glimpse of your face, when we get a glimpse of what you're doing? And would you give us the courage to pray that all things would be made new, that all things would be well. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.